Anyone else here this morning who's even close to that excited about Christmas? Just saying. Have you noticed the change as we get into the month of December? I don't know if you guys notice a change in your house, in the stores, in the busyness. I had to go to Save On Foods yesterday. That was just not smart. Don't go shopping on Saturday. It's a terrible time to go. Well, I just had a small amount of stuff to get, and the lineup was just unbelievable. Anyways, every time we get into December, in our house, that marks a significant step in moving towards Christmas. Because December 1st, there's two things that happen. Number one, we're allowed to turn on Christmas music. And number two, I'm allowed to get eggnog. So those are like two big wins for me whenever December 1st comes around. And the kids love the advent calendar too. And yes, we do have chocolates in ours. Although they're not doors, they're actually drawers. It's really cool because you can reuse it year after year. But you just, anyways, it doesn't matter. So I wonder for you, how have you felt the shift to December and that feeling of Christmas coming? That change kind of from that season of, you know, we're just going through the fall and we're getting into the winter and we're starting to anticipate the snow. And now there's like a whole shift that happens as we get into this season where now it's like, okay, now Christmas is coming. Now things are going on. Andrew's stressed about shopping. So, you know, obviously there's things happening, right? And we're starting to think more about Christmas coming. Now, just as the seasons are shifting as we get into the month of December, so too is what we're talking about during our services a little bit. And yeah, we're into our Advent season now, and that's a big part of it. But we're also shifting a little bit in where we have been in this journey through the story. We started this journey in the story a couple years ago, right back at the very beginning of the story of history with the creation of all things, and we've worked our way all the way through and how God's worked out his whole story all the way to the time of the early church, and now we're in the book of Revelation, which tells us about what's going to happen at the end. And as we started off into this book of Revelation, this end of the story, the beginning of the end, we saw a picture of Jesus, and we heard him talking to seven churches. And he gave seven letters to seven churches to encourage them, to challenge them, to call them out for some stupid things they were doing, and try and get them back on the right track. But now we're shifting gears today. Today's a big day when we are moving away from that into something a little different. And so we're moving from these letters of encouragement and challenge to a revelation of what's going to come, what is going to happen in the future. We're moving from letters to images and visions that God showed to John, and that John tried in some way to wrap his head around and write down to pass on. We're moving from letters that were really practical, really, to images and pictures that have been interpreted in so many different ways and caused a fair bit of controversy, too, over the years. Sounds like a lot of fun, doesn't it? Oh, come on, it's going to be great. So we can see that we're moving just at the very start of the text that we're going to be reading today. We're going to be in Revelation chapter 4 and 5 today. So if you want to turn there in your Bible, if you have it in front of you, if you have it on your phone, you can flip there. We'll have it on the screen for you as well. But just let me read one verse from the very start of this, and we're going to see if we have it here. Do we have it up there, Andrew? All right. There we go. Here we go, Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. After this, I looked. So after all these letters that Jesus gave to John to give to the churches, after that, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." Moving from here's what's gone on, here's what I told you to write, now I'm calling you up into heaven so you can see what must take place after this. It's a shift in where we've been to where we're going. So, let's just take a moment and pray before we get into this and before we start walking our way through this topic today and just ask God to speak to us today. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to come into your word and spend time looking at it. And there's a lot of really wild and crazy stuff we're going to read today. And so we just pray that you would give us what you want us to see and what you want us to hear. God, may we just be open to whatever it is you would want to say to us today, and may it be your voice we hear and not mine. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Now, if you are here for the first time today, and you're like, oh my goodness, these guys have been in a series for 2 years, how am I going to catch up? You actually picked a great day to come.
Okay, you picked a wonderful day to be here. Because we're talking about a pretty interesting and controversial part of the Bible that you may have heard about before, maybe not, but it's a pretty wild space to be in. And one of the big things that we're talking about today that I would really hope you go out with today, don't get lost in all the pictures and images we're going to talk about today, but here's the big thing. We're talking about how it is that we can live with confidence. How it is that we can actually live with confidence in God. How we can trust Him for who He is. Which is a huge help to us in life because there's lots of challenges, as we know, that we face every day. And so we want to talk about how it is that we can live with confidence and trust God for that. So as we dive in, I want to look at this sort of from three different questions or three different perspectives. Number one, why is it that we need confidence in God? Why do we really need to trust Him? Second thing is, what would cause us to doubt Him? What challenges are there to really having confidence in God? And then the third piece, which we're going to dive into the text for, is how is it that we think we can actually have confidence in God? What does it show us to show us that we can trust Him for who He is? All right? That sound good? That's where we're going today. So if you don't get anything else out of this, know that you can trust Him, and you will see why. So first thing, why do we need to have confidence in God? Why does it help us to be able to trust Him, a God of the whole universe who created all things and all that stuff? Well, here's the thing. When we look at how life is going here and now, when we look at the stuff that's going on around us, when we look at some of the challenges we face, when you look at the faces of the people in the mall, okay? I was talking to someone about this the other day. They were saying, man, I was going through the mall, and like we're looking at this, you know, just kind of people watching a little bit as you go, and seeing this one lady who is like totally just in a frenzy and looking really angry. And it's like, this is the season of joy, yeah. Right? But looking around us, we see the stress. We see the tension. We see the anxiety. We see the frustration. We see all those things that just kind of weigh on us day after day. Just the challenges of everyday life weigh us down. Then we get home and we want to unwind, so we flip on the news. It's a great way to unwind, right? Because the news always tells us not only all the bad things that are happening locally, not just in our country, but all around the world. So we get to find out about everyone else's fears and anxieties and problems and challenges and horrors. You think we might need to have confidence in something a little bigger than just ourselves? When we see life around us, there's a pretty good reason to say, man, we need someone bigger to trust in. We need something bigger than just us or our ability, our capability to trust in so that we don't just lose it in the midst of life. And here's the real challenge. According to the book of Revelation and the things that are to come, if you keep reading along, it's going to get worse before it gets better. We got it bad now, but there's more to come, and we're going to go downhill before we get back up. So why do we need to have confidence in God, that there is a God who actually loves us and cares for us and is powerful enough to carry the day? Because, man, when we look around us, if we don't have that, it can seem pretty hopeless. But it doesn't make it easy necessarily to trust God. Many of us struggle to trust Him for anything. And I wanted to take a few moments just to ask the question, why is it that we struggle to trust God? Why is it that we might doubt Him and not have confidence in Him? And one of the reasons to doubt really comes back to the same thing we've been talking about, which is life. Our life experience might lead us to doubt God. The presence of suffering or grief in the world, we might ask the question, how could God allow that? Why would that be going on if we have a good God who's all-powerful? Why would this be going on? We might think of that grief in our own life and the personal hurts that we've experienced. Maybe in our family, whether it was abuse, neglect, loss, relationships that were just awful. Maybe we've been disappointed by church or by Christians that we've gotten to know. And they've shown us a side that we say, man, if that's what God's about, never am I going to take any time with Him. I want nothing to do with that. Maybe we've been disappointed with God for any number of other reasons. Him not seeming to show up when we asked Him for help. Life experience can be a major hurdle, I get it, in coming to a place of actually trusting God. And if that's you today, if you're in that space, maybe you're just dragged here today and you really don't want to be here, I just want to ask, would you just hang in with us? Just stick with us for a little bit as we get through this. Because even though there have been some really hard things and some really good reasons to look at it and go, man, I want nothing to do with this, there are some really great reasons also to choose to trust him. And we will be getting there in a few minutes. But there are, you know, our life experience can be a big reason why we might choose to doubt. Another reason we might choose to doubt is actually comes from our text today. And this is going to seem a little obscure when I first read it out to you as to how this is a reason we might want to doubt God. Just bear with me for a minute, okay? Because we're starting to get into some wacky images and stuff. So here we go. This is from Revelation 5. So we're jumping ahead in the text a little bit. Chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne, that's God, a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who's worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. So John is looking at God sitting on the throne. He's got a scroll in his hand. And the angel says, "Who can open the scroll?" And no one can do it. On earth, under the earth, see, all that kind of stuff. No one's able to open the scroll. Now you might be going, huh? Fair enough. So a reason to doubt is what we see in the vision of the scroll. Here's what this is about. The scroll really represents God's unfolding plan to restore all of creation from its current state, and it's in his hand. Okay, this is how God is going to roll out the working that's going to restore everything to the way that it is meant to be. Getting rid of all evil and unrighteousness and injustice and all those things and making it all right. It's all in his hand, in this scroll. Here's the reason to doubt. Because what's happened so far hasn't worked out so well, maybe from our perspective. See, at creation, back at the very beginning of the story, here's what God did. God looked at humanity and he said to us, "I'm giving you authority over all that I've made." See this good creation, this good earth? You are now the ones in charge to run it. How's that gone? Not so well. A bit of a fail there. So then, because we goofed that one up, and sin entered the world, and all creation is now groaning because we messed up, now God starts a plan of rescue for the world. And he chooses one guy and his descendants. So that's Abraham and then all his descendants, which became the nation Israel. And through Israel, God was going to show himself to all the nations so they would all know him and we get that relationship, pardon me, that relationship restored. How'd that go? Well, as we traced through the story and we took some time in the history of Israel, we saw a lot of things that went kind of like this, right? At a time when they didn't have a king before that, they were constantly in this roller coaster ride of living completely unrighteously. They were following all the nations around them, doing all sorts of horrid things, and then God would send them a deliverer, a judge, who would come and he would, you know, bring things back into order. And then they'd live like that for a little while, and then they'd just tank again, and it kind of kept going like that. Then they started getting in, they got a king, and things started going well for a little bit. Until they got another king that was wicked, and down they went again. And so this has not been going well, right? That's long story, really, really short. Things did not go well in how that plan of rescue was unfolding in the world. It didn't go well at all. And so when we look at, you know, I mean, God gave us authority over the world. He, you know, started this plan of rescue through this nation. None of it's gone particularly well. In some ways, it feels maybe a little bit like we're stuck. Like we just can't get out of this rut where we keep falling into patterns where we have wars and injustice and all these things going on. And we see this reflected when John sees the scroll. Because John sees this scroll in the right hand of God, this scroll that holds the plan for how things are going to all get made new again. And there's nobody who can open it. Not any person from God's chosen people. Not anyone in all of humanity. We are all so lost and broken in sin that there was nobody, nobody in all of history worthy to step up and take the scroll and open it. Nobody. In humanity that God made in his own image. We're all corrupted by sin, and therefore we can't open God's plan to restore the world. So how can God's plan go forward? How can he actually get it done? It doesn't seem to be working that well. And then God does something that may cause us to question him again, because he starts to unfold a plan that really doesn't seem to make a whole lot of sense for how it's all going to work out. Now, if you were going to plan to rescue the world from all its problems, what would you do? Maybe you'd want to do something with a little bit of power, a little bit of force behind you. Anyone ever see the movie A Few Good Men? It's a while ago. Just Chris and Tara. That's really disappointing. Okay. Anyways, well, I better set it up for you then. Tom Cruise plays a defense attorney in the military, and he's got these two clients who are accused of murder. And he goes down to investigate what's happened, and he goes down to Guantanamo Bay where this happened, and he runs into Colonel Jessup, who's played by Jack Nicholson. And there's a great courtroom scene at the end, which I'm not going to go into. You know, you can't handle the truth, but anyways. In this interview with Colonel Jessup, one of the things that the colonel says to him is, walk softly and always carry an armored tank division, I always say. Right? You always have power. If you're going into battle, if you're going into anything you're doing, you've got some power behind you. That would be a great way, if you think about it, to come and rescue the world. Let's bring a huge army of angels and wipe out all the evil on the earth, deal with it all, and we've got it all solved. Seems like a great plan. It's not what God did. No, God decided to do things a little different. He chose to rescue the world by sending himself as a baby. There was a song written about this, which is called Such a Strange Way to Save the World. And when you think, I grew up in a Christian home, okay? So I've gone to church like my whole life. And I know the Christmas story from like when I was a little kid. I remember sitting on the stage actually in one of our Christmas Eve services over at Fort George Baptist and my leg fell asleep. And I remember walking down the aisle and feeling my heel thump on the floor all the way back. So I know the Christmas story. I've been raised on it. And so because it's so commonplace for me, it's not weird anymore. But when you think about it, it's really weird. God wants to save the world from evil, injustice, wickedness, all these horrible things going on, and he sends himself as a baby. Really? Does this not seem really weird to anybody else? Or have you guys been in church too long too? This is odd. Like, this doesn't really make a lot of sense. You would think he'd want to flex his muscles a little bit. Start overthrowing some armies, show him who's boss, and teach him a lesson. Let's fix things. But the plan of Christmas was for God to come to earth so humbly. And it seems like an incredibly strange way to save the world. And as we get into the rest of Revelation and we see visions of beasts and dragons and all these huge, powerful beasts that are going to be roaming around the earth and doing all sorts of crazy things, you got to wonder, has God actually got this? Does he have what it takes? Can we trust him? So we might doubt God's ability or whether we can trust him when we start looking at our life, when we start looking at the way the history of the world has unfolded and maybe the unorthodox plan of God to actually fix things. We might go, really? I don't know. I just don't know if I can actually trust him for that. And yet today I said that there was good reason to actually place our trust in God, to have confidence in him in the midst of life, in the midst of all the stuff we see swirling around us. And so that's the third part of today. We've talked a little bit about why we need to have confidence in God, why we might not have confidence in God, but let's talk a little bit about why we can have confidence in God. And to do that, we're going to read a fair bit. We're reading all of Revelation 4 and 5 today. So we're going to pick it up at Revelation 4, verse 2, through to the end of chapter 4, and get a really interesting picture which can help us see why we can trust God. At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven, and someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby. A rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man, and the fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night, they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, O Lord, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." So, reason for confidence, this picture of the throne of God. Now, as we look at the picture of the throne, there's a lot of things we could talk about. We could talk about beasts covered in eyes all around and even under their wings, which sounds incredibly odd. It's just hard. I mean, this is where the imagery is really, it's so hard to picture some of this stuff. But what I want to talk about is two features that come out of this picture of the throne. And the first is that around the throne we see worship of God. We see these beasts, these crazy-looking beasts with like six wings and these eyes all over the place and the different kinds of heads and faces they have. And we see them worshiping God for who he is, for his character. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. He is holy. He is perfect. He is eternal. He was and he is to come. He is from eternity past. He's always been, and he'll be till eternity future. He always will be, and he is here now. He's all the way through. He's holy, and he is eternally past and present and future. He's always going to be. God is good. He is holy. He is powerful. So the beasts worship him for who he is, for his character. And then we see the elders, these 24 elders on these 24 thrones seated around the throne, right? And they really do have an authority in their own right. They have some kind of authority. They have crowns or sitting on thrones. If you were to walk into Parliament, you see all these guys sitting behind their desks, you know they have some kind of authority. They have elected authority in our country. This is even more so. These guys sit on these thrones with crowns on their heads. But when the beasts give praise to God in this way, all the elders lay down their authority. They take the crown off their head, they lay it down, and they bow down before the throne and before God, and they give him praise. They worship him. Their authority is subject to God's authority. And they give praise to God, not just because of who he is, but what he has done. Right? The beasts worship God for who he is, his character. These guys worship him for what he's done. They recognize God as worthy of praise because he created everything, right? They recognize him as the creator of all things. And so they praise him because he has created all things. They recognize he has power, he has authority over everything. He has the power to create it. He has authority over it because he made it all, so it's all his, right? They worship him because of what he has done. He has made all things. So he has power and authority because he's the creator. So looking at this picture of how they're worshiping God, we see why there could be a reason to trust him. We see it in the worship of these beasts and these elders around the throne. He's powerful. He's powerful enough to make everything. Powerful enough to make you and me. He has authority over it all because he made it all. He owns it all. And he is good. He is good. So by his character and his works, he shows that he's good, and we can maybe take a step and trust him. Second thing from this picture of the throne, and I should have said this up front, today really might feel a lot more like a teaching kind of thing, just because there's this, this was one of those ones I thought, this is going to be one of the easier messages to preach out of Revelation. Yeah, there's a lot of stuff in here. So this may come across a lot of teaching. That's why I didn't want you to lose sight of the idea, the big idea of being able to have confidence in God, okay? So just keep holding on to that. But the second part of this picture of the throne is I want us to recognize this is heaven as is, okay? This is not a picture of heaven of how it's always going to be. Because we're told at the end of Revelation, God will make a new heavens and a new earth. The old will pass away and God's going to come down and dwell with his people on earth. That's what's going to come. So this is heaven as it is now, okay? And that's kind of important because John sees things. He's invited through this door into this picture of heaven as it is now because things are about to happen and change. There's stuff that's going to be moving really quickly here in Revelation. It's not just a static picture John's invited up. Hey, come look at how we just hang out every day. This is heaven. Sorry you're stuck on earth, John. Too bad for you. You know, it's not that. He's invited up to see this is what is going to come. Right? You with me? Stuff's changing. This is not a static picture of heaven. Things are going to be moving, and they're coming quick in the vision at least, if not in history. And we see that God is on the move from the flow of a number of different sevens that come through Revelation. There's sevens of many different things that come. We've seen the seven letters to the seven churches. That was what we've already been through. We get to this scene in the throne room, and we see a scroll with seven seals on it. As those seven seals are taken off the scroll and it's opened up, things start to really happen. As the seventh seal comes off the scroll, then seven angels come with seven trumpets, and they start to blast their trumpets, and with each trumpet blast, something significant happens. Brings more judgment, brings more plagues on the earth. Eventually, we get to the seven bowls of God's wrath, which begin to be poured out one at a time on the earth, which is almost like the plagues of Egypt, which will finally and fully bring freedom from a tyrannical power for God's people. God is doing stuff, and he's invited John up into this picture of heaven as it is to see what is going to come. So this picture of heaven is not static. It shows that God is on the move. He is active, and he is changing things in order to restore all of creation. He is doing it. He's not just sitting back. He is going to deal with evil fully and completely. So in this picture of the throne, okay, let's just recap this part of it. In this picture of the throne, we see God is powerful, he has authority, and he is good. And we also see that he is active to work out his plan to restore all things. So because he has authority, he's powerful, he's good, and he is active to actually make all things right, can you trust him? Can you have confidence that he will actually do this, and he will make all things new again? All right, that's the first picture. First picture of the throne. Second picture comes to us from Revelation chapter 5. And because we already read the first four verses where it was, you know, we saw the scroll, no one's available to open the scroll, or no one can open the scroll, we're going to pick it up in verse 5 of chapter 5. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. Now just pause there for a second. How amazing is that picture? Holding the bowls, which are the prayers of us, in the throne room of God. Anyways, that's just an awesome piece. That is why. Okay, that's just extra. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood you were purchased for God, persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Then I looked, and I heard the voices of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. So another reason for confidence to be able to trust in God is this picture that we see of the Lamb. This picture of the Lamb. Now, as we get in this picture of the Lamb, what happens as the Lamb shows up on the scene, which is also the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and I get it, Lion, Lamb, it's, you know, same guy. There's three songs sung about the Lamb. Or three songs said about the Lamb, because they sang a song saying, right? But three songs. The first one is a song of rescue. We see that the four living creatures that look really weird and the 24 elders who are falling down before the throne are all saying these words of how the Lamb has come, and because he was slain, he purchased people from every tribe and language across the world. He's reached into every part of the world to save people because of his own death. He's rescued them. He's rescued them from their sin and their brokenness because of the blood that he shed when he was killed for them. So that's the first song sung, a song of rescue, demonstrating how he has rescued us from the darkness we live in. The second song is really a song of worth, a song how the Lamb is deserving. And this is the multitude of angels, the thousand times the thousands and 10,000, 10,000, this huge multitude. Because Jesus has rescued people by his blood when he was slain, he is now worthy. He is worthy of honor and power and wealth and authority, all this stuff. He is worthy, and he is also worthy to open the scroll. But we'll talk about that in a minute. So there's a song of rescue, how he's rescued us. There's a song of worth. He is deserving of all these things because he has done this. And really the third song, I'm calling it a song of fulfillment. And the reason I say that is because, in a sense, it fulfills what was said about Jesus in Philippians 2. It was a letter that Paul wrote to the church in Philippi. And in it was this old hymn that the early church sang or said. It was a common phrase, but it talked about how Jesus, even though he was God, didn't try and hold on to equality with God, but made himself a servant, came down to live among us, and humbled himself even to death, being executed on a cross. And because he did that, God raised him from the dead and exalted him and gave him a name above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, and every tongue confesses Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What happens in this third song? Every part of creation, on the earth, under the earth, over the earth, in the sea, all that's on it, they all give honor and praise to the Lamb and to the Father. All of them. And so in a sense, it's a fulfillment of what God said would happen in Jesus, that all the world would honor him. So these three songs show us Jesus' worth because of what he did in humbling himself and becoming that sinless, selfless sacrifice for us. He was innocent, but he took the punishment of the guilty, you and me. He took our punishment on himself because of his great love for us. And he did it not only to save us from our sin, that's a part of it for sure, but also to accomplish God's plan, which is broken humanity. Like we said earlier, we weren't able to do. None of us were able to take the scroll. Nobody in all of humanity could take the scroll save one, which was the Lamb. Jesus had a global purpose to keep God's plan of restoring creation moving ahead. And he is worthy to fulfill that role because he allowed himself to be executed for the sin of the world. So the Lamb then is the one who becomes worthy to actually open up the seals of the scroll, to continue working out God's plan to restore all things. And what's going to happen, if you carry on reading, in chapter 6, verse 1, the first seal is going to be pulled off the scroll, right? And at that moment, things are going to start moving. But you might expect, you know, we're talking about a plan of restoration. So you might think, well, hey, as he pulls off the seven seals, it's going to be, you know, the seven quick fixes for the world to make it all right. Well, this may seem a little crazy, but instead of that happening, as the seven seals are pulled off, we see evil being given its way in the world. And it's being allowed by God in order to bring a total judgment and destruction on evil as he brings creation to its fully restored state. But he's going to give it its day. Allow it to have its head, for horse metaphor there. Even when evil is allowed to run wild, we need to remember God is still in control. See, that's one of the big things about this picture of the throne room of God and of the Lamb. Even when God says and permits evil to go crazy on the earth, he is still in control. He permitted it to happen. It happened when the Lamb pulls the first seal off the scroll. And then the second one, and the third one, and the fourth one, the fifth one. As he goes through all these things, evil starts to go crazy on earth. But God is still in control, and he will fulfill his ultimate purpose, because this is part of the plan. It has to happen this way. So in this picture of the Lamb, what we see is that God didn't abandon hope for us when we as humanity didn't fulfill our role very well, either in the authority given to us or in God's plan of rescue for the world. Even though we blew it, God loves us way too much to give up on us and sent the Lamb, sent himself, and humbled himself, letting himself be killed by us in order to accomplish his plan of restoration of life, even though it came at a terrible cost to him. So the Lamb shows us the love of God and his absolute determination to save us and fix our broken world even when we mess it up. Do you think you can trust him? I entitled today's message, The Big Picture, because this is an incredibly important picture for us to see and to get. And I know we got into a lot of details, I get that, and I hope we didn't lose you fully in the details. But what this picture shows us is that God is a powerful, authoritative, loving, and good God. He has authority over all things, and so even though evil may seem to reign, even though evil may seem to have its way in this world way more than it should, we need to know that God is still in control and he will accomplish the end that he is working towards, which is the restoration of all things. There will come a day when evil will be completely destroyed and overthrown and everything will be made new and everything will be right and good. And it's a hard thing to picture or even fathom in this world we live in. I know one of the guys I love reading about this is C.S. Lewis. And if you've read The Chronicles of Narnia, The Last Battle is kind of one of those odd books that I had a little trouble getting through. But the end of it is amazing. And what I love about C.S. Lewis, though, is he starts to describe this picture of heaven, in a sense, right? Of how it's going to be in the new creation. And he just starts into it. But then he says, it's like, this is the first chapter now of something that's going to go on forever, but I can't tell you about the rest of it. Like, there's no way to describe it. And that, I love that picture, just the vivid imagery he uses in that last chapter to try and describe it, but say, there's no way I can fully describe this to you of what it's going to be like. And so I realize for us, it's hard to understand, caught up in the midst of life. It's hard to understand what things will be like. But know that God is going to make everything new and good. And he is in control to make sure that will happen. We need this picture of God, that he is in control when we face the challenges we do in life today. To have confidence in him that he can actually carry us through the most difficult times that we go through. But what does it look like to choose that? Because it is a choice. It's not something that just kind of happens to you where all of a sudden you're confident in God. How do you actually choose to trust him in those spaces? Well, just a few thoughts. Trust that his way of rescue, which is Jesus, is actually the way of rescue. The way of us being rescued from the sin in our life, the evil in the world, and also his way of rescuing the whole world from the dominion of evil. Instead of trying to make our own way, trust what he said about his way, right? Instead of trying to make up our own way of this is the way it should all work, maybe just trust God that his way is the right way. So that's the first thing. Trust him that his way is the way. Trust that he is actually carrying out his plan for total restoration in all of creation. Don't keep worrying about tomorrow. Don't keep worrying about, you know, all these things that are going to happen. Yeah, they're going to happen. And yeah, they're going to be hard and require perseverance. We read that in the letters that Jesus said to send out to these seven churches. You need to persevere. It's not going to be easy. But trust that God is there already. He's got this. He is good. Trust him for your tomorrow. And trust that even when the bad stuff comes, as Revelation says, it is going to come, that he is still in control. He has this. And he has you. He can carry you right to the end. Trust him for that. And so here's why it's the big picture today. Because as we get into the rest of Revelation, and next week we're going to kind of dive into the middle of it, where we see just a big image of where things are at as evil is just having its way, okay? And see how God's trying to work out his plan that we actually see at Christmas time with Jesus coming in the midst of all of that. And as we get into that picture, as we read through a good chunk of the rest of Revelation, as you go from kind of chapter 6 up to about 18, things are going to really hit the fan. All hell's going to break loose, so to speak, right? Because really that's what we're talking about. Evil is going to have its way. And as it does, we need to know that God is still on the throne. And the reason it gets to have its way, the reason evil gets to have its way is because he allowed it to. He's got this, okay? So even as we get into the rest of all the pictures that are coming, you need to know God is on the throne. Because otherwise, the rest of the stuff in this book of Revelation can be pretty terrifying. If we didn't believe God actually had this in his hand, it'd be cause to lose hope. So know for you that he's got you. And he will carry out his plan until the end. Let me pray for us today before we take some time just to reflect and respond a little bit through music. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that early on in this book of Revelation, before you showed us all of the horrors that were going to come and all the challenges and the brutal stuff that was coming, you also assured us of this picture of your authority and power and goodness. May we rest in that picture. May we rest in you, knowing that you have what it takes to carry out your plan of a new heaven and a new earth, of all things being made right. You have the power to carry out your plan to completion. So today, may we choose to trust you a little more. In the stuff that we don't think you can handle, or the things that we haven't trusted you enough to ask you for help in, God, may we take a step of trust today. Knowing that you are good, knowing that you love us, and you really do want what's best for us. So God, may we place our trust more in you today. And as you carry out your plan, Lord, we look forward to the day when Jesus will return and make all things new. And until that day, help us to persevere with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.